Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I appreciate Shelley's special number and the congregational worship that we just did about the greatness of God. Truly, truly, that is a theme that we'll see again and again in this story. I have a question for you. For each of you, I'd like to ask you, what runs in your family? Some of you might say, well, my family tends to be very musical. Some of you might say, well, my family tends to be very mechanically inclined. Some of you might tend to say that my family tends to excel in academics. But if I ask you what runs in your family, I bet you'd see a lot of good that runs in your family. But not everything that runs in families is good. Sin also runs in the family. This is where I'd like to start. I'd like to start with a quote because I think that you wouldn't believe me if I didn't just quote this to you. So this is going to be kind of an arduous read, but I think that you'll hear it and you'll say, this rings true, that something like this would happen. So Dave and Lynn had been married for barely 3 years, and they were already having violent arguments that included throwing things at each other. Lynn was even hitting Dave, and she was afraid that he might start hitting her back. Their 18-month-old son, and I have that highlighted because it'll be important in a second, their 18-month-old son had witnessed their last fight, and they both felt terrible about that. So what they do is they go see this counselor who is the author of the book, who is also named Dave. I haven't sorted that out, why he's doing that. But they go see a counselor, and he tells them to go do some digging because he suspects that there's some family history that might be relevant to sorting this out and figuring out why they're fighting so much. So Dave does the research, and he finds out his father had deserted his mother for a 6-month period when Dave, the counselee, was 18 months old. So how old is Dave's son? 18 months. How old was Dave when his dad left? 18 months. And his mother was expecting her second child. The true impact of his father's actions was driven home to Dave when a few weeks later, Lynn discovered that she was pregnant with their second child. As Dave realizes, he's repeating a family pattern, that this system runs in his family. Dave's father revealed an even more fearful fact when he admitted that his father, Dave's grandfather, had done the very same thing to Dave's grandmother. Soberly, Dave realized that if he didn't change his relationship with Lynn, he was in grave danger of repeating the cycle in the third successive generation. And I'm asking you, what runs in your family? You'll get the most out of this if you're thinking about your family while we look at Joseph's family, Jacob's family. We'll see that the same sins that ran in Isaac's family, where Jacob grew up, who's the dad in the story, the same sins that ran in that family, we see in the second family. And we'll see that causes real harm, real pain. But then we'll also see real hope at the end of it. So here we go. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. In other words, these are Jacob's kids. So now the focus is coming off Jacob and going on his kids, and Joseph specifically. Joseph, being 17 years old, that won't be important in this chapter. It will be important later on. But he's 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Do you know who Bilhah and Zilpah are? I'm going to draw an organizational chart of the family for you in just a second. Okay? But first this. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So he is out in the fields with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, and they do something that's bad, I don't know what, and he brings this report home and tells dad, and then they get in trouble. They hate him. We'll show you why, okay? So let me show you this organizational chart. Before I do that, this is a map of what happened in a similar time. This is Jacob, okay? Remember, he's sojourning in the land of Canaan. He has to go from Beersheba along the ancient trade routes all the way up to Haran, which is 520 miles, to get Bilhah and Zilpah. But those were not the wives he wanted. The wife he wanted was Rachel. And the reason he had to make this trip is because of the same sins that you're going to see in this story: lying, favoritism, and hatred. All right, so here's an organizational chart of the family. So there's Jacob, and Jacob, when he's up in Haran, way, way, a long ways away, that he has to run away because of the lying, favoritism, and hatred that happened down here, he just falls in love with Rachel, and he works for 7 years for Rachel. He doesn't have any money to give her as a dowry, so he has to work for 7 years to earn Rachel. His father-in-law gets him really drunk, probably, and sneaks Leah into his tent. And so he marries Leah instead of Rachel. For the rest of his life, he will hate Leah. The Lord will see that Leah is hated. Now, Rachel is loved, but Leah is able to bear children. The Lord gives her children. So she has Reuben, who we'll see in this story, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, right off the bat. And this makes Rachel really upset. So she gives Jacob Bilhah. Remember we saw Joseph was with Bilhah and Zilpah's sons? So Bilhah has then Dan. Then Naphtali. Leah sees that this is happening. She's not bearing children anymore. So Leah gives Jacob Zilpah, and that begets Gad. After that, Leah is able to get pregnant again, and she has Issachar and then Zebulun. Let me just stop. We did this passage a couple years ago. This is a boiling, insipid mess. Okay, so people will be like, well, people had a couple wives, you know, back in the Old Testament times. Shouldn't we be able to have that today? You know, what's the Bible? Well, how did this go for them? It went really, really bad for them. When your wife tells you to have sex with your handmaid so that you can have children, don't do it. It goes bad. Finally, the Lord sees Rachel's misery and gives her Joseph. Joseph is the youngest by a mile. By a mile. And he is from the favorite wife. Worse than that, bigger than that, whatever, Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin before this happens. So Joseph not only is the favorite son, of course, maybe Benjamin would give him a rivalry for that, but Benjamin is a baby. Joseph is 17 years old. He is the favorite son from the favorite dead wife. And all the other sons, the Bible says clearly, the Lord sees that Leah is hated. Leah's hated. Everyone else is hated. Joseph, Benjamin are loved. This is the boiling mess. Okay, I had to give you that backstory so you can understand this story. Now Israel, this is another name for Jacob, Joseph's dad, loved Joseph more. Did I say Jacob's dad? I'm going to get the names mixed up here and there. Okay, this is Israel, another name for Jacob, who is Joseph's dad. There you go. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Remember how he said favoritism is going to run in the family? Favoritism runs in the family. His dad, Jacob's dad, loved Esau. Jacob's mom loved Jacob, taught him how to lie. Like it was this hot mess. It's been a hot mess for a long time. So now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but we know that what it communicated to everyone is, I'm the favorite, I'm the favorite, I'm the favorite, I'm the favorite. And you're not, you're not. That's what it communicated loud and clear to everyone. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they, what's that next word? Hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream when he told it to his brothers, okay? So he has a dream, that's one thing. But what does he do next? He tells it to his brothers. They, what's that next word? Hated him even more. This is a happy family, isn't it? He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. They're bending over, binding sheaves. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright while your guys' are down. And behold, your sheaves gathered round it, my sheaf, and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they what? Hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers. Good idea, Joseph. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him, like sitting around the campfire eating dinner. Hey, guys, I had another dream. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves down to the ground before you? So Joseph, okay, this is what I have in my notes. Joseph is the kind of 17-year-old male that has dreams of his family bowing down to him and tells them. And his brothers were jealous of him. It's like hate has been culminating and building and building and building into something even more heinous, even more powerful, which is jealousy. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. So Shechem is up here. You can see that on the map up there. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Now, how did the story start? Remember, he went to go check on his other brothers, a couple of them, brings back a bad report. Maybe it's a lie, maybe it's true, but he gets them in trouble, no matter what. So dad is going to do it again. Dad sends him up to Shechem, which is a long ways. I think about a 17-year-old son go from, we'll find out that he's down here in Hebron, all the way up to Shechem, sleeping under the stars, walking all the way up there. It's a long walk. Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. And when a man found him wandering in the fields, the man asked him, what are you seeking? I may forget to say this later on, but Joseph just happens to see a guy walking in the fields, the guy that actually knows where his brothers are. I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing, or where they are pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers. and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. How did they recognize him from afar, do you think? His coat, right? He has the "Dad loves me most" coat on. Wears it all the time. Wears it to go check on them. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." Like, when you were kids, you probably joked about killing each other. But you joked about killing each other. These boys are dead serious. "Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." I think part of them is worried that the dreams will come true. But when Reuben heard of it, Reuben is the oldest, remember, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they've had time this whole time to have this conversation while he's walking. They stripped him of his robe, the "Dad loves me most" robe, and the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Probably it was a cistern. Then they sat down to eat. 20 years from now, they will be in Egypt, and they will be getting grilled by someone very powerful looking down at them, and they will remember this. They will remember sitting down to eat, listening to him crying, and they will say, "This really bad stuff that's happening to us right now, that's because of what we did to Joseph." And Reuben will say, "Didn't I tell you? This is a reckoning for his blood." 20 years from now, this will still be haunting them. But they're not thinking about that right now. They're motivated by hate and jealousy right now. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So this would be the ancient trading route going down to Egypt. Egypt is about 200 miles away. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our own brother, our own flesh." Guys, it will all be okay if we just sell him to the slave traders. And his brothers listened to him. Yeah, that's a good idea. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit, evidently he wandered off again, and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Probably because he's the oldest, he's the one in charge, and Dad is going to hold him the most accountable. And they took Joseph's robe, the "Dad loves me most" robe, and slaughtered a goat. Do you remember what Jacob's, so Joseph's dad, Jacob, what Jacob's mom helped him lie to his dad with? Remember what it was? Remember what they killed to prepare as a meal? It was goat. It was two goats. You see history repeating itself here in their family. And they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Hey, Dad, we found this. Please identify whether or not it is your son's robe." Can you think of a more cruel way to do this? But this is the hate. Like, they've hated him. He's hated them. Now they hate him. Like, it's this boiling mess. and identify it. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins. Like, you can imagine this old man just sitting there with only a loincloth of sackcloth. Other than that, he's naked. And he's not doing that because he's proud of his body. He's doing that because he is utterly filled with grief. And he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. Remember, he has 10 other sons. But right now, Joseph is the only son that counts. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. All right, so as we read this, I think we want to ask, so what should we do? What should we do? Where I would start is, I think a good place to start would be to start by facing family sins. As you see lying and hatred and favoritism cycle generation after generation after generation in this family, it kind of makes you wonder, what kind of undercurrents are in my family? And it's very, very real, that very distinct possibility that you may not be conscious at all of these family patterns. You might be repeating these family patterns without having any idea that they're there. This is why I started with Dave. Dave asked his dad why he had never known about his family pattern. Like, Dad, why didn't you tell me? His father explained that he thought the best way to protect his son from even entertaining thoughts of behavior was to keep it a secret. He had sworn Dave's mother to secrecy for Dave's sake. Yet keeping it a secret didn't break the cycle. Dave was continuing the pattern all over again. So what I want to offer you from this narrative, from Genesis 37, as we see these patterns repeat themselves, and as we see this happening for Dave, this pattern repeating itself, what I want to offer you is, you'll be better able to fight these patterns if you look them in the eye. If you know they're there. And really, I think the ball is in the parents' court here. Parents, when you see your children are old enough to know what they're struggling with or what they're facing, they probably don't even know to ask. They probably don't even know what they should be asking about. It really is up to you, parents, to come to your children when you see that they're ready and tell them what they need to know when they need to know it. But be aware of family patterns. Be aware of what sin runs in the family. Then, stop cultivating sin. So what we see is, remember, the brothers hate Joseph three times. We see that in the text, three times, right? It reminds us of Esau's hatred for Jacob. It reminds us of a couple generations before, the family's hatred for Ishmael. Like, this is something that hasn't stopped. It's something that's been slowly cultivated, slowly built up. over time. And then it just explodes in everybody's face. So, I mean, this map, again, may be helpful. You think of if home is Hebron, and Jacob, because of the lying, has to run away when he's a young man and be tricked by Uncle Laban into marrying two wives. Remember the organizational chart we showed you in the beginning? That's a result of sin. He's separated from his family. His mom will never see him again. She'll die without ever seeing him again. Sin will just blow up this family for a very long time. But it's sin that started slow and small and built its way up and became something monstrous that boiled over. And that happened in Jacob's generation. It happened again with Joseph's generation, as you see the lying and the hatred and the favoritism repeat itself and blow up the family. Now, it starts small, kind of small, I guess, not really small, but it starts with loving one wife and hating the other one, and then and favoritism, and it's maybe more manageable when the kids are small, but it's dangerous when the kids get old, and it just keeps growing and growing, and they keep cultivating it. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the favoritism, the lying, and the hate blew up their families. I'm saying the sins can blow up your families too. It can. And it's a good moment to just pause and ask, which sins have we been cultivating? Quietly, secretly cultivating, that will blow up our family. What should we do? We should face the family issues. We should face the sins that run in the family. What should we do? We should stop cultivating sin. What should we do? We should turn to Jesus. We should turn to Jesus. Because Jesus can orchestrate this entire insipid mess for good. Think of this. Okay, so they're down here in Hebron, right? And this is where Jacob lived. This is where Joseph was sent from. They're sent up here to Shechem. And that's where the brothers were supposed to be. They're supposed to be taking care of the sheep in Shechem. Where do they go? Do you remember? They go up to Dothan. Well, why is that important? Because the trading route that the Midianites are going to take to go to Egypt runs through Dothan. And it doesn't run through Shechem. Doesn't run through Hebron. But they need to get Joseph one way or another. Needs to get to Egypt. And so how Joseph will sum this up at the end of his life is, you meant it for evil. He won't candy coat what they did. He won't say, well, you tried hard. You know, you did the best you could with what you had. He won't candy coat any of it. He will say, you meant it for evil. You did your best to kill me. Then how does he complete that thought? But God meant it for good. That God can redeem even their hate, even their lying, even his dad's favoritism, even the slave traders. That God can redeem every inch of it for good. I'm inviting you to trust this God who can redeem this mess, use this mess, guide this mess even, for good. Trust him and then obey him. You remember how the Great Commission goes? Go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. God, it turns out, is very, very, very smart. That he can orchestrate the brother's evil for his good. This God, who is ingenious, shows up in the person of Jesus and teaches us the very best way to live. And then commands us to follow it. This is part of what we're working on this fall. And this is why we put together this bag, is because we take this command, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, very, very seriously. And so if you have this, I just lost what you call this when you put plastic over something. Laminated, there you go. When you have this laminated sheet here, it shows what studies are happening this fall, primarily for adults. The children stuff you saw in the video, and you can find other spots, but this is for adults. And this is even has a magnet on it, so you can put this on your fridge. But I'd really invite you to pick one of these groups and try going to it, because our goal is to help you follow Jesus. Our goal is to help you be discipled to Jesus. And really the point is not so you have more rules in your life. The point is to help you become a person that is Christ-like, that loves like Jesus, that has Christ's life in you, so that you can face family patterns with a measure of courage and confidence, because you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because you know that you've died to those bad old way of life. This is a picture of baptism as you're under the water, and then you're raised to newness of life. We're trying to help you learn to follow this Christ, so you can face these family patterns with confidence, so that you can stop cultivating sin, and so that you can trust Jesus and know what he said. I think this is what you want. I think you want to be followers of Jesus. I think you want to become more and more like him. I think you want to live a virtuous life and pass on a virtuous heritage to your kids. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you came and lived and died in the person of Jesus and showed us the way forward. Lord, keep pulling us towards yourself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.